actors are into everything, of course, these days. Chuck Heston and Paul Newman were debating the nuclear freeze here on television just recently, and Ed Asner, of course, has become an expert on El Salvador. I saw a magazine article recently that asked the burning question if Don Knotts could bring world peace. That was not quite as bad as another magazine article, a Christian magazine, as a matter of fact. And the article was entitled, "Dick Clark Discusses the Top 10 Commandments." It was really getting way out of line. Maybe that line is out of line. Anyway, it's good to be here. Fellowship with the body of Christ, using that scriptural phrase. We are the body of Christ, meeting together. We're here in the name of Jesus, so he's here with us. We're not lone rangers, because in the Christian walk, most of them get shot out of the saddle at one time or another. We come together because we want to strengthen one another. Paul said, let everything be done unto edification. Edification, strengthening. Edifice is where we get our word edifice. Building, building up. Higher and higher. Become a higher and higher edifice, Bible says. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do, we all prophesy, you know. Prophecy, according to the New Testament definition, is encouragement, exhortation. Exhortation is kind of what I'm doing right now. Just saying, hey, this is why we're here, to edify one another, to strengthen. That's exhortation, encouragement, and edification. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, I believe it is. That's the New Testament definition of prophecy. It has less to do with some supernatural looking into the future, a la Gene Dixon, than it does my saying for the benefit of this man sitting right back here in the brown suit with the white thing coming out of it, saying, I know you've had a hard day, sir. And I know by that yawn that you've had a very hard day, sir. And I want to strengthen you. I want to say, straighten that back up, sir, and listen. That's, in a manner of speaking, edification, exhortation. And that's prophecy, according to the New Testament definition. I was interested in the song that Linda and Irma sang. It is Linda and Irma, right? Mom and daughter. I couldn't tell which, to tell you the truth, for there a while. You two go great together. But the song was talking about the battle that we're in, and it said the keys of authority have been given to us, and we're going to make those gates come tumbling down. It's a scripture, as most of you who've been believers very long know. The gates of hell, Jesus said he'd establish his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The gates, we sometimes forget, are stationary. And the living church, the body of Christ, is what's on the move. We are the aggressor. We are penetrating the darkness with light, the light of Jesus. The name of your organization, Peacemakers, is so beautiful, I think, because peace officers, rather. Because when I saw that on the letterhead that Dan sent me, I immediately thought of the idea of making peace. That peace does not just happen. Peace is made by peacemakers. The fragments of lives, of marriages, of situations and circumstances that you walk into as a believer, as a son of the Most High God, you put those things together. You make peace. It does not just happen. And you peace officers are on the cutting edge. I told Laurie as we were driving down here today, I said, you know, honey, I just see these guys and these women as a diamond on the point, on the cutting edge, not only of the laws of society, but the cutting edge of the body of Christ, where it interfaces with our culture, the chaotic, hopeless, mindless, perverted culture of our time. And you guys and girls are out there on the point, as it were. I asked the Lord what would be edifying to tell you. I'm here for only one reason, and that is to build you up. And I am built up in the process. I will be blessed more than any of you from being here tonight. But my purpose is to say something of edification, encouragement, and exhortation to you. And I said, Lord, what would be worth their trip coming here and our trip from the San Fernando Valley? And I wrote a lot of scriptures down today. I don't know if we'll get to all of them, but if I had a title for a message, it would be The Rulership of Your Mind, The Warfare of Your Mind, the territory that Satan most often attacks in. And it is a particular struggle of mine. The last 2 months have been as difficult in the area of my thought life as any time since I first became a believer some years ago. The spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 1:13, I want to read because it has to do with both hope and the mind. By the way, I don't really need these glasses. This is just an affectation, you know, actor's affectation. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins. As a runner in the old days would put a tight cloth around his kidneys, and we used to do when we raced motorcycles. There's that firm, solid feeling when your loins are tucked in there good and hard. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace, the unmerited favor, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your mind and rest your hope on the revelation of Jesus. Now we look at that scripture and scriptures such as this, and we think the revelation of Jesus, oh, that's when he's going to come again. But it does not only mean that. Jesus is being revealed to every believer that is into the Word and that's into fellowship and that's into prayer all of the time. There's a fullness of revelation that is an ongoing pattern of life, or should be, in the believer's life. The warfare of the mind that is going on today, and what goes on in the territory of the mind in that aspect is most often, I believe, influenced for the good or evil, depending on the amount of hope that there resides in your thought life. All of us have a past where we've sinned, where we failed, where there have been wounds, where there have been divorces, where there have been enough stuff that has gone on before that Satan can always throw it up to us and use that as a wounding element to bring us down, to cause us to be oppressed or depressed. But we read in Isaiah 43:18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Immediately, a promise of immediate victory. Don't remember the former things. And then a little bit later in the same chapter, the 25th verse, The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sin. It's like God saying, why are you dwelling on these past failures that limit the possibilities of your life? They limit the fullness of your joy. They limit your ministry, your effectiveness, your productiveness. The grace of your life is pressed out by your dwelling on the failures of the past. He said, I will not remember your sin. Put me in remembrance, God says. Remember not the former things. I don't remember your sin. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. If you're acquitted, you're freed. And this scripture has a parallel scripture that we'll get to very shortly. Isaiah 26:3 says, Isaiah said to the Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Folks, if I thought very much of the disasters and the failures and the people that I'd hurt in the past, of the parts that I didn't take, of the... There's so much opportunity for bitterness in all of our lives. I was, as I came into this restaurant tonight, there, not 100 feet from the front door of this place, a man had me on the ground, breaking my nose, shattering my nose in the good 100 pieces after a performance at the Birdcage Theater. You didn't know that I worked down here at Knott's Berry Farm, did you? Right out of the Naval Air Corps in 1954, I was here for 9 months and made $30 a week, did 4 shows a day, and a Marine from Camp Pendleton on his first leave, he didn't like the performance. And he took a few good chops at me. And I had him down and was going at him now, and I was bleeding all over him. The security officers came and took me away and said, get this other man to the hospital. I said, that's my blood on him. And a lot of things that have happened in this very area, this very geography, that I could bring up that if I dwelled on them, would cause a bitterness in my own heart. The parts that I've turned down. Oh, listen. You ever heard of Robert Redford? I gave him his start because I turned down the role in Barefoot in the Park. Gene Hackman, I turned down the role in Any Wednesday. They gave it to him. Richard Chamberlain, when I read the pilot script of Dr. Kildare, I said, this thing is not going to last 13 weeks. And there was a thing I thought of just the other day. Jack Mullaney was a young actor that I was doing a television show called Ensign O'Toole on NBC. And Jack Mullaney played, he's dead now. So I can't, there's no way I can recompense what the difficulty that I caused that man on that show. Because I said, I'm the star, Jack. Back off. Back off. Ego. Selfishness. After I became a believer, I almost looked for Jack in Hollywood, and then I heard that he had died. So many things that, many of them so dramatic or unsightly and unattractive, I wouldn't even want to talk to you about them. But God is doing a good thing, a new thing. If our mind is dominated by the dead past, we'll soon begin to think like and eventually act like the unregenerated generation in which we live. Okay, here are 4 things that Satan would use the past for. He would use the past to limit our present joy, to defeat ministry, to instill fear, and to destroy long life. Now, I could illustrate all of those. Limit our present joy is pretty obvious. Defeat ministry, if you're dwelling on your past failures, sins, and hang-ups, there's no way you're going to be in a strong, spiritual enough posture to minister to anybody else. Instill fear. Oh, Lord, here it comes again. It's gonna be just as bad as it was before. Yeah, I remember that divorce, that business failure, that relationship that didn't come together, that situation with my job. I can't handle it in this area, and this is another thing like that, and it's going to be the same. The fear begins to build up, and of course you fail. Destroy long life. Satan would use the dead past to destroy your life, and I don't mean spiritual life. I mean your physical life. Hopelessness kills. It will kill you. Let me read from a little pamphlet by Dr. Armin M. Nicolai of Harvard School of Medicine, Harvard University. And he is quoting Dr. Harold G. Wolf. Dr. Wolf says, "Hope, like faith, and a purpose in life, is medicinal. This is not merely a statement of belief, but a conclusion proved by meticulously controlled scientific experiment." He then mentions the death rate among primitive people who are completely in despair, other people who had no hope for relief. And then Dr. Nicolai says, "For years there have been clues that hopelessness often sets the groundwork for the development of organic disease." This man is a believer, by the way, and he is making the same point that I want to make here. And he cites these two experiments, one at University Rochester School of Medicine. 54 patients for open-heart surgery were interviewed pre- and post-operatively. The patients were divided into four groups, which the investigator called 1 adjusted, 2 symbiotic, 3 anxious, 4 depressed. The significant finding here, as far as we're concerned, the doctor says, is that 80% of the patients who died after surgery were in the depressed group. They were patients without hope. In another study, 100 patients undergoing open-heart surgery were interviewed preoperatively. 12 of them were diagnosed severely depressed before surgery. All 12 of these patients died immediately or in the early post-operative period. In both of these investigations, there was no correlation with severity of cardiac disease and surgical factors. The depressed people die. Oppressed people may live a little longer, but their physical lives are being destroyed. The hope, the joy, the springing forth of kindness and gentleness and love and peace that the Bible talks about in the human personality as a result of Jesus the Messiah coming is not only to make you live a long life and to make you a happy and a joyful person while you are here, it is to make us ministering people as well. It is to allow us the strength in our own personality, in our own marriage, in our own occupation, the adjustedness of our lives to come to such a point of solid posture and firmness that we can minister life to other people, that we can be peacemakers, that we can be delivered so we become deliverers. We know the love of God so we can become lovers. So our voice can be that clear, sweet trumpet call of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to somebody's ear. I was a depressed person for 20 years as an actor, making $25,000 a week. My choice of the ladies of the chorus, the finest wines, the fastest Ferrari, the biggest house, and miserable, an empty, empty spiritual life. And I said one day, "I'm just going to blow my brains out. Life is a joke. There's nothing here for me." I had all the material, and I knew it didn't work. And I knelt down by a bed in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, and I can still see out the window the rocks and the greenery and hear the girls' laughter that drifted up from the bar down below, and still remember thinking, why, maybe not tonight, but I'm going to end all of this garbage one of these days. And then fell on my knees next to the bed and said, Jesus, I heard about you when I was a little boy in Sunday school. If you're real, I'll give you everything I am. Money, career, I'll sell out to you if you'll give me a reason to live. And the peace of God flowed in, folks, to that room. The joy, not a giddy, laughing kind of joy, but a deep down sense of confidence and assurance and purpose. And I raised my head. I looked her. I'd been kneeling by the bed. I raised my head and looked around the room like somebody came in the room. Somebody opened the door and came in the room. There was a presence. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, was there. I didn't know Holy Spirit at that time. I didn't know what to call it. I knew that suddenly things were different with me. I had said yes to the one that God had sent to be in a frame like mine, limited to a span, the poet says. That God Almighty had limited himself to a span of a puny physical body like ours. And I'd received that gift of love, and I was different. And then hell broke out. All hell broke out after that. The warfare that I had to go through as a baby little believer with no, not much sea legs was, well, you talked about the book. I won't go into it tonight. It's a long story. But the primary attack of the adversary on me then and on me the last 2 months and on all of us here tonight at some time or another is in our mental territory, in our mind. What do? Well, we resist. The Bible says, resist the devil, James 4:7. And he must flee from you. Now, how do we resist? Well, let's take an example. A thought comes across your mind. By the way, temptation is not a sin. I mean, that thought can come, and unless you invite it in and say, make yourself at home, I mean, that's not sin. But if... let's say a pretty girl walks down the street, and I say, Lord, you really did a good job with her. She is just beautiful. That's fine. Now, if I invite any further exploration in my mind's eye of the possibilities, and that was the normal operating procedure for my life for so long, it was habitual to say, how would she be in bed? And so it was a struggle to break that habit pattern. So if a young lady came and needed some kind of ministry, had a desperate situation, that I could function as a man of God rather than as a man on the make, it took time and effort and warfare before that victory occurred. But the habit patterns can be set up now that when a thought comes, you say, bug off, Satan. Get out in Jesus' name. You don't have authority over me. I belong to the Most High God. Now, if there's a place in our lives for Satan to stand, then he's going to use that, and he's going to operate it to the fullest. But if you're walking right, you will have authority over the works of hell. There are, well, a couple of things. Let's discuss some of the weapons that Irma and and Linda talked about, we do have weapons. Let's examine two or three of them. The name of Jesus. Mark 16:17. In my name cast out devils, Jesus said. Ephesians 1:21-22. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him above every name that is named. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And that includes victory over the adversary. The name of Jesus as a weapon, it's a name that Satan hates. It's a name that fills him with fear and dread, and it is a name that cuts him off right at the knees. Satan, get out in Jesus' name. I belong to him. You have no authority. As a new believer, I would remember right at first, again in the area of lust, kneeling to pray. And why? Anyone, I should have known it was the adversary, because why any intelligent person, fairly intelligent person, would say, I'm going to pray now, so I'll think of the dirtiest pictures that I possibly can. That's not you. And it wasn't me. It was a decided work of the adversary that went, okay, this guy is now going to try to make contact again, like in the room in Cherry Hill. He's going to try to receive the presence of the Lord. He's going to try to pray. He's going to do all these things. So immediately, my mind would be jam-packed with all of this garbage. And we need to know the voice of the adversary. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you learn to recognize his voice, don't you? Right? How many know the voice of the Lord when you hear it? Okay, good, good. And you know that your own intellect has input to your mind. And Satan, the adversary, you need to know when he's talking to you too. He usually talks in fear, pressure. Got to get it done. If you don't get it done in the next 15 minutes, it's going to be, the axe is going to fall. Hurry, press, ambition, lust. You get to know his voice. And you know how to get rid of it. You declare the word of God. Number two, the name of Jesus and the word of God. Now, this was Jesus' key when he was tempted. As you recall in Matthew, when he went out and the adversary said, hey, why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Hey, you'd get a lot of publicity. A lot of publicity that way. And Satan quoted Scripture. He said, Scripture says that God's Messiah, the angels, won't let you fall, won't even let you stump your toe. Boy, and when they come and pick you up there, they'll all believe then. And Jesus used Scripture back. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Make a list of promises. Put it in the back of your Bible that you can use as the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 calls the word the sword of the Spirit. Have a list of those promises. Then raise the cross. 3. Colossians 2:14-15. He blotted out the handwriting of broken laws that stood against us and took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. And in that cross he defeated the powers of darkness, making an open spectacle of them by his manifest triumph. Revelations, would anyone like to say hallelujah at that? Hallelujah. He overcame darkness. Revelations 12:10-11. They overcame him, the dragon, Satan, the liar, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Resist Satan and he will flee from you. But we've got to resist. We have to resist. We have to say, bug off. You're not going to rule my mind in that area. Now, there is a danger that resistance will become rigid. We can't just resist. We know enough resistant Christians, the joyless kind, the kind that are not attractive for others to want to be like that. They're resistant. They're digging their heels in and saying, baby, I'm going to stick with the doctrine. If it doesn't say it here in the Word, I mean, I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to stay with the Word. But I ain't going to have any joy. You resist on the one hand and you receive on the other. You receive that flow of joy. You receive that love. You receive that overpowering power that allows us to be vulnerable in love in a hopeless, loveless society. How do you do it? How are you out there every day seeing what you see and remaining powerful extenders of truth and life and love? How do you do it? The grace of God. How do I do it? How do I walk on it? Did you know a movie set, it's one of the great missionary fields of all time? I mean, whatever you guys have seen in terms of demonic activity, I can find it on a movie set. I'm not kidding you. It's as dark as any place in Africa. And you can feel it. You can cut it with a knife. Now, I assume I don't have to do anything basic here, although there may be some new believers that are uninitiated in the idea that there is a supernatural realm all around us, an invisible sphere, a supernatural sphere, according to the Amplified translation, that is operative, and in that spiritual world, if you will, and if we as Christians are not aware of it and don't learn to see into it, then we're kidding ourselves. We are kidding ourselves that we're going around with our hands tied behind our backs. We are in a spiritual war. The world would say, gee, the vibes. When I walked in that bar, the vibes in there, they were bad. They are experiencing and commenting on a thing the Bible talks about. The spiritual dimensions of life can be felt, and discernment of spirits is one of the things that the Holy Spirit makes available to believers to function in victory, to be watchful and to be vigilant. And if in your work you're only using your reasoning evaluation or your technical training to size up a situation, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're cutting off 75% of your resource at times, I would imagine. There is an invisible sphere of activity that we need to be more and more aware of and have more and more revelation into as followers of Jesus. Okay. We resist the devil. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a weapon. Just as the name of Jesus, just as the Word of God, just as lifting the cross is a weapon that Satan hates, he can't stand worship. He can't stand praise. If there are any here that have not come to an understanding of the power of open worship, not inhibited by fear or pride, but wherever you are in your closet, openly speak out worship to God. If you have not learned the power of that, then get into praise and worship, because it is an atmosphere that suffocates hell. Satan cannot breathe in the atmosphere of praise and gratitude to God. Larry said, "Do you still living in the same house where you had the fire?" And he was referring to a story in the book that it was 8 months after we'd come to the Lord, and it was 3 days before Thanksgiving, I believe it was, when our house burned down. The night before, we had had a couple over that were experiencing some trouble in their marriage, and we were eight-month-old believers, but we'd been in fellowship, and we had, you know, we had just enough of the word to be really dangerous, you know. And we began to extend ourselves beyond the perimeters of our own little experience with God. And we were telling these folks in their marriage problems, you know, you'll never, without the love of God, I don't know how you're going to make it, and so forth. And I made a brash, braggadocio statement. And I said, "Dwayne," I said, I said, "I'm so tuned into the peace of God." I said, "If this house burns down tomorrow," I said, "I can praise God right through it." That's right. 11 o'clock the next morning, place was in flames. I was in the shower, and Laurie came running into the bathroom and said, "Somebody is yelling outside. Somebody's in trouble outside." Well, I jerked on a pair of shorts and ran through the service porch, and I looked out, and 30-foot flames over the garage. I said, "It's us!" And I ran back, and I said, get out of the house. You know, call. The phone was already out because it had come through the garage, and I ran out and down the driveway, and there was a telephone repair truck guy there with a puny little stream out of my hose trying to get this thing going, and a Theta cable installer, and they had hoses going. Nothing was happening, and I'm running down the drive, and they say, "Hey, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to call the fire department." Well, long story short, we were out by we were out on the pool deck, and we're watching this place go up, some of you are firefighters. I'd never really appreciated the destructive and the quickness, capability of fire. I mean, it just raced through that place, burned about half the house, not all of it. But we were watching the antiques and everything go up, and the garage had been full, by the way, of antiques, because Laurie and I had only been married about a year, and we had both loved antiques, and we'd moved our houses together, and so the place, I mean, I was wondering if old rosewood burned quicker, you know, than new rosewood. But anyway, we were watching it go up, and I said, "Honey, do you remember what I said last night? That if this place burns down, that we could praise God right through?" She said, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Well, I admit it's a stupid thing to say, and I ain't ever going to say anything like that again. But," I said, "as long as the house is burning, this is a good opportunity to live up to what I said. Let's praise the Lord." And she said, "That's right. That's right." And we lifted our faces to God in the light of the flames from that house, and we began to say, "Lord, you are above this fire. You're above everything that can happen to us on this planet. Lord God, we love you, and that is the primary thing of our lives. You are the primary source of our strength, of our..." The fire faded. Not the reality of the fire, but it ceased to rule in our minds and in our emotions. And it was one of the greatest lessons that I ever learned about the Word of God. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. If you make a place for Him in praise and worship and gratitude, He will press out the power of the adversary. He will press out that fear, that anxiety, that lack of confidence and assurance. And the love and the power and the joy of the Lord will flood in upon you. The Word of God is so practical. He makes it possible for us to live in victory. And again, I repeat, not just so we can have our little body of Christ nifties, so we can be capable of ministering life to a dying society. I would like to mention one other thing that we need to do to have victory in our mind, and that's put on the mind of Christ. The Bible talks about this so much, as you know. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into captivity under the mind of Christ. Those thoughts that are just racing hither and yon, capture those things and bring them back and look at that and say, you've captured it. Just like a wild animal, you've captured it and say, you're going to come into conformity to the mind of Christ. You're going to come into obedience to Christ. You don't let that looseness of mentality and lack of focus become a habit. Jesus said in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us fear, He's given a sound mind. A sound mind, a sound ship is a ship that doesn't leak. A sound mind has integrity, pollution-tight integrity. It doesn't leak, and it doesn't allow the pollution surrounding it to come in. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this sounds to me like an impossible task. I mean, how can I do all these things the Scripture talks about? It is the Holy Spirit, thank God, that does it. All we have to do is to continue to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit, to renew us, to transform us, to shape us like Jesus. Lord, how am I ever going to be like Jesus? How am I ever going to do that? Stay open to the Holy Spirit. Stay open to the peace and the joy and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you will, the Bible says, as in a glass, where you see your own image, says, you, as in a glass, you will see the image of the Lord, and you will be changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. That's an ongoing process. An ongoing process. It didn't end when we said, Jesus, come in. Yes, if we'd drop dead, then we'd be with God eternally, and that is that is good knowledge to have. That's a big part of the package as far as I'm concerned. But there is an ongoing operation of change that happens as well. We become more and more in His image from glory to glory, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. Let me just take a moment to talk about the mind of Christ. We have it, the Bible tells us. We need it, the Bible tells us. Bring every thought into captivity to it, the Bible commands us. What is it? Well, Jesus said, as a man thinks, so is he. So the reverse of that is true too. As a man is, so he thinks. And we can see the thought life of Jesus in the Scriptures. I just thought of this. This is beautiful. This is the Holy Spirit, folks, right here amongst us. The thought life of Jesus is laid out in a beautiful picture for us in the New Testament. in the relating of all that he did. You see his mind in the healing, of the people. You see his compassion in the feeding of the multitude. You see his kindness in the weeping over Jerusalem. You see his heart. You see his love when he died. Greater love hath no man than this, than to give up his life for his friends, the Bible says. You see the mind of Christ in all of the things that he did. It's strong, it's true. We could illustrate a lot of points about Jesus' mind. It was focused on the Father. It wasn't self-conscious. It was God-conscious. Because he said, what I see the Father do, that's all I do. What I hear him say, that's what I say. And we are to have his mind. He was humble because he counted it not robbery, the Bible says, though he were God, to be found in a frame like ours. He humbled himself and became as mere man. That's my heart, as Irma and Linda sang tonight, is to be like Jesus. But I want to tell you, he had authority over hell. In this warfare of our mind, in the rulership, the war that's going on, for the rulership of my mind and your mind, Jesus has authority, and he will give us victory if we use the tools at our disposal. Bring every thought into captivity. Compare it with what Jesus would have thought. Then say now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give me your mind. And the word speaks back, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, of good report, whatsoever things are righteous, think on these things. The police officer was alone, and he got out of the car and started walking toward it, and Barbara saw this Magnum going back toward the officer. And she screamed out, he's got a gun. At that point, the man pulled the gun back around and fired a shot all the way through her throat. In the ensuing fight, one of these men was killed. Barbara had rolled out into the gutter in front of the house of an off-duty police officer. And he was standing on the curb, and she was there. And he said, the ambulance and other people were coming. The other rapist got away and was subsequently captured. But this off-duty police officer said, hey, guys, said this girl's hands are tied behind her back. They came over, took Barbara to the hospital. And at Valley, they said she had a superficial wound. They didn't realize that it had gone all the way through. They said, this is just a superficial. Her father came down, and she was kind of in and out of consciousness. And he said, I'm going to take you somewhere else. They went to another hospital and rushed her into the operating room, barely saved her life. It's a long story, but this is the point of it, that after the trial, and this her rapist was sent to prison, and it was a horrendous trial for her. I left out the most important point. This is the fun stuff here. Well, it ain't fun. While she was between these two guys and had already been beaten and raped, she received Christ in the midst of this trauma and cried out to God to help her. The black and white pulled over the fight. The guy was sent away to the penitentiary. A year went by. She is now in fellowship. She is now starting to learn the word. She gets a teaching on you've got to forgive anyone anything. And she says, God, how can I forgive that guy? How can I forgive? It is not possible for me to forgive what they did to me. And she struggled with this thing, and she struggled with this thing. And one day on her knees in her bedroom, she said, Lord, I can't forgive, but I will receive the forgiveness from you. If you will give it to me, then I will forgive these guys, the one dead and the other in prison. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, begin to pray for him. And she started to pray for her rapist. She prayed for a year. She prayed for 18 months. And now she's driving down Ventura Boulevard listening to Chaplain Ray, who has a prison ministry. And here's this guy, her rapist, saying, I've received Jesus. My sins are forgiven. And the people that I've hurt, I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm praying for them. And she pulled over to the side, and she started crying. That man, I don't believe, would ever have received Jesus. And I can't prove this in Scripture. But I can prove that we lock people in to situations by our unforgiveness, by our bitterness toward them, by our not releasing them. But I don't believe in my own heart that that man would have received Christ unless Barbara had forgiven him and had begun to pray for him. She was not ruled by the bitterness. Again, this scripture, whatsoever things are pure, true, and of good report, think on these things. She did not ask, Lord, what do I do with my problems that are occupying my mind? Someone here may ask, I have a sick friend dying of cancer. I know about a horrible tragedy. I know about a guy with insufficient finances. I know the chaos of the guy I arrested night before last. I know the drug scene in this city. How can I think on things that are true and loving and faithful? Isn't that just sticking my head in the sand? Okay. The Bible speaks to us again. And this is how to have peace in your mind, folks. And I'm listening to this. I'm saying it, but I'm listening to it. You pray the problem. You think on the pure. You think in your thought life. You are ruled in your thought life by whatsoever things are true and pure and of good report and righteous and faithful. And you pray, as this scripture tells us, those things which are problems, and the peace of Christ that passes all understanding mounts guard over your heart and mind. Do not fret, Philippians 4:6, or have any anxiety about anything. This is in the Amplified. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding on the world side of things, shall garrison a fortress, shall garrison and mount guard over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is worthy of reverence, is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. Fix your mind on them. And you will not be limited by the work, the warfare of the adversary in your thought life. You will be prepared to minister truth and life, fixing your mind on those things and praying, letting your petitions be known unto God. Lord, my friend, this is real now. I'm not just paraphrasing. My best friend has leukemia. Doctor says he has a very short time to live. I can't go around thinking, oh, dear Lord, what about Dan? We deal with a vast spectrum of people that cross our path. I can't go around dwelling on their problems constantly. I say, Lord, remember Jimmy. Remember Jimmy. Deliver Jimmy, Lord. Let life happen in the marrow of the bones of Dan with leukemia, where those corrupted cells, cancerous cells, are being manufactured. Lord, penetrate to the marrow of the bone. Your word says, Lord, that you will heal my friend, heal my buddy, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray those things, and I think on those things that are true and pure. My faithful wife, my two little grandkids, 8 months old. Well, they didn't know they'd be a year old. Today, as a matter of fact, Wesley. And Jared is born 8 days later, the 27th. They don't know sin yet. They're pure. Oh, man, I can think of them. I can think of those good reports. That we've had some wonderful reports, as a matter of fact, despite all the newspaper things to the contrary in many areas, in the international scene. Think on those things. When you see something, some problem, pray it. Anyway, that's, I believe, a biblical prescription for all of us. It's been real good. I've been talking 9 hours a day for all last week. And I don't know how long I've talked tonight, but I'm ready to sit down. God love you all.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. and would love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.